friends, it's good to be with you yet again. My name is Ricky James, senior pastor here at First United Methodist Church of Clinton. Whether you're joining us online or listening to us at Supertalk FM, I'm glad you're here as we wrap up this January sermon series called Seek and Serve. This whole month, we've been reflecting on the call to seek after Jesus and to serve others in His name. And today on this final Sunday of the month, we're reflecting on what Jesus teaches us as the greatest commandment, the thing that we should do above all else, and the one thing that will make a difference in our life and in the life to come. So thanks for being with us. I hope that you have a wonderful time of worship. Welcome.
They tell me of a home far beyond the skies, and they tell me of a home far away. They tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Children there, and His smile drives their sorrows all away. And they tell me that no tears ever come again in that lovely land of unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm
Join together in reciting the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Hey friends, this past week at our church, we started a new basketball league here in the city of Clinton. It's exciting to have all these kids in our facilities. And one of the things that struck me as I saw hundreds of people playing basketball was the fact that part of what makes this possible is your generosity. Your generosity helps to pay the light bill and to pay the charges that require us to keep our facility open. And all of that is an opportunity for you to be in mission and ministry to people that you will never meet unless you want to come play basketball. but it's just another opportunity for you to make a difference in the lives of people here and around the world. So thank you, and keep up the good work. Remember, you can give generously right now online at firstmethodistclinton.org/giving. You can mail your check to 100 Mount Salus Road, or drop it off the next time you're in the neighborhood. We'd love to see you anyway. And remember, in big ways and small ways, every time you give, you make an eternal difference.
Boys and girls, I'm glad you're joining us today. I'm Miss Nikki, and it's time to spend a few moments with the kids. I have a list of classroom rules with me today. I imagine most of you have seen a list of rules like this in your classroom at school. So one day last week, I walked through the school, and every classroom I walked into had a list of rules on the wall. Even though some were slight differences, most of them pretty much said the same thing. They said things like, listen carefully, follow directions, respect others, use kind words, raise your hand, and try your best. If you were to ask me which classroom rule is the most important, I know what I would say. I would say that the most important rule is to respect and obey your teacher, and the second is very much like it. Be kind and show respect for your fellow students. If we would just follow those two rules, there really wouldn't be a need for any more. The religious leaders of Jesus' day liked to sit around and discuss the law. They especially liked to ask Jesus questions about the law to try to trick him into saying something that would cause people to turn against him. One day, they were questioning Jesus, and he answered them with one good answer right after another. One of the teachers of the religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized Jesus had answered well, so he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" I'm sure most of you know the Ten Commandments, don't you? How would you answer that question? This is how Jesus answered. He said, "The most important commandment is this: love the Lord our God as the one and only Lord. You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. The second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." After hearing Jesus' answer, no one else dared to ask him any more questions. What a wise answer. If we could just keep those two commandments, we wouldn't have any trouble keeping the rest of them, would we? And that's the good news for today. Let's pray together. Dear God, help us to love you with all of our heart, our soul, and our strength, and to love one another as we love ourselves. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now let us join together and pray as God's children our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
In the Old Testament, the first half of our Bible, there are 613 laws for the people of God to follow. 613 rules about how to live, how to treat one another, how to relate to God, how to worship, and they cover all sorts of aspects of our life, like what the people of God should eat or not eat, what they should wear or not wear. And there are all these rules and responsibilities, and it's tough to keep them all, which is why there's a whole system of sacrifices, what you do when you break one of these 613 laws. As you can imagine, it's hard for the people of God to keep up with all of them. And from time to time, when you do break a law, it's time-consuming. It's expensive. It requires you to go to Jerusalem and to do some sacrifices. Now, what's interesting is this system of laws had been in place for thousands of years by the time of Jesus. And in Jesus' day, there was a bit of a religious realignment happening in the Jewish faith. A group you probably have heard of, the Pharisees, were part of this realignment, this religious reshuffling of priorities. And there was the rise of a group of new teachers called rabbis. Rabbi simply meaning teacher. And rabbis were beginning to teach the people that there was a way to uphold the law of God, but not have to keep every single one of those 613 separate commandments. You could uphold the moral code of God's teaching and not have to worry about breaking every single law. The rabbis were part of the Pharisee tradition, as opposed to the Sadducees. The Sadducees were really temple-focused kind of people. They really liked all the laws and sacrifices. But the Pharisees, through their rabbis, began to teach, and they came up with this interesting concept called the yoke and the burden. The yoke and the burden. The rabbi would teach that rather than all 613 laws, there was a smaller list that you could keep, maybe just 100 laws. And what they were telling the people is that if you kept these 100 really important laws, then all the other, they would kind of be overseen or taken care of by these other laws. If you think about it in the way of a teacher saying that if you follow this one rule, then all these other rules will take care of themselves. Something similar to that. And so the rabbis were gaining in popularity. As you can imagine, if you are a Jewish person living in Israel in the first century and you've been raised to keep 613 laws, and the rabbi says, actually, good news, you only have to keep these 100 and then the rest will be taken care of. Well, you'd like that, wouldn't you? And so that was called a rabbi's burden. The number of laws that rabbi was teaching should be the ones that you really need to keep. That was the rabbi's burden. And if you decided to become a disciple of that rabbi, it was said that you would take on his burden and you would yoke yourself to that rabbi, meaning you would follow that rabbi and his teaching. That's the idea of the yoke and the burden among rabbinic theology in the first century. We see other famous rabbis teaching about their yoke and their burdens. Gamaliel, the rabbi who taught Paul, has his own yoke and burden, meaning the laws that he teaches are the essential ones to keep. And so this concept, like yoking yourself to another animal, means that you will pull together in the same direction, following the same laws, sharing the same burdens. And this concept is gaining in popularity in the days of Jesus. Which is why in Matthew chapter 22, we see a very interesting encounter between some of the Pharisees, some of the rabbis, and Jesus. You see, the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was really an interesting teacher, that he seemed to be teaching a way of life that seemed really not to focus on the temple, which they enjoyed. It also was a teaching that really focused on resurrection, which the Pharisees also believed in. And yet, Jesus also had a lot of teaching and belief that seemed to be outside of the mainstream. And so they're interested in learning more about this Jesus. And so in Matthew chapter 22, the Pharisees come to him and they ask him a question. And what they really ask him is about his own yoke and burden. They recognize him as a rabbi. And they want to know, Jesus, tell us about your thoughts. This is what they say in chapter 22, verse 34. The Pharisees come to him and they ask, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" Jesus replies, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." You've probably heard that passage before. In fact, we call it the greatest commandment. But really, it's an answer to a question in this larger context that the rabbis want to know Jesus' perspective on. They want to know Jesus' yoke and burden. Jesus, out of all these 613 laws, if you're a rabbi, if you're a teacher, teach us. Which of these laws do we need to keep? And Jesus' response is, just two. Not 20, not 100, not 200, certainly not 613. Jesus says that his burden is just two laws. And just in case they miss it, he says, yet again, on these two commandments hang all the other laws and prophetic teachings. That's Jesus' yoke and his burden. You can imagine the rabbis are taken aback and begin to wonder, could it be that simple? Now, Jesus doesn't pick these laws out of thin air. He doesn't make them up on his own. Both of these are from Scripture. The command to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, that's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And then that second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's Leviticus 9:18. But this formulation, this putting it together in this way, is unique to Jesus, and it is his unique burden. Now, if you've spend any time thinking about what it means to love God with your heart, soul, and mind, you know, it's a little more complicated than just one simple act. What does it mean to love God with your mind? Well, it doesn't mean that your salvation is dependent on how much you know. There's not a test to get into heaven, not an exam you've got to pass. No, loving God with your mind has everything to do with the fact that God created you in God's own image. And because God is wisdom, God has imparted a bit of wisdom to you. Because God is a rational, reasoned being, a little bit of that rational reasoning dwells within you. God has entrusted you with a brain and wants you to use it not only to expand your knowledge of this life, but to enjoy the peace that comes with knowing God more. To love God with your mind is the reaction of a reality that you and I are designed with a desire to learn more about who God is. There are many ways that we can do that. It doesn't mean that you have to get up at 4:30 every morning to do Bible study for 2 hours. It simply can mean reading a good book, going to Sunday school, going to a small group, spending some time, at least once a day, to learn more about God. To love God with your mind means that you commit to actively pursuing God with your thoughts, to love God with your whole mind. Now, the thing is, a lot of us will do a lot of good Bible study when we're young, because our parents make us go to Sunday school. So here's the deal. If the last time you did some Bible study, it involved those felt cutouts and popsicle sticks, maybe it's time to dive in again, to find a devotion book or, as I mentioned, a Sunday school or small group. Loving God with your mind means that there's so much of God that we can learn. Not as a way of passing a test, but as a way of saying thank you to God for the mind that He gave us. Then there's that second bit, love God with your soul. Now, that sounds right, right? I mean, we good church folk think that we have to love God with your soul, but what does that mean? What does that mean? You know what I find fascinating is every poll that I read these days say that Americans value at a very high percentage their spiritual life. Most people in America say that they are spiritual, just maybe not religious, maybe not church-going folk. And I think the reality of that is that whether or not people recognize that church is something that's right for them, most everyone in this world feels that deep longing, that deep sense that there is something bigger than ourselves, something more lasting than just the tangible world around us. People that would never consider themselves Christian still feel that sense of a soul. Now, the reason I think they feel that is because God gave them a soul, whether they recognize it or not. But it's also a sense that God gave us a soul that is perfectly designed to love God. A soul that is reaching out beyond ourselves. And whether we recognize it or not, or can put a name to it or not, I deeply believe that what Jesus is wanting us to know is that part of our command as believers is to reach out to God with our souls. And again, that's different from our minds, interestingly enough, right? Because, you know, we can know a lot of things about God. We can memorize the Bible, we can memorize our prayers, we can learn every theological concept. But there's still something within us, beyond just our intellect, that God desires for us to fully give to Him. And whether we call that a soul or a spirit or the force, I think every single person feels that deeply within. And Jesus invites us to ask God to fill our souls with Him, to open ourselves, not just our minds, but our entire inner being, to be in love with God. And there was that third little bit of that commandment, to love God with our heart. And this is actually an easy one if we think about it, because, you know, if you've already decided to love God with your mind and to love God with your soul, there's a bit of scripture that tells us that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think that's what it means. If you love God with your mind and your soul, your heart's already there. Another way to think about it is Jesus is telling us that the greatest commandment, the thing that we need to do more than anything else, is to love God with our whole self, with all that we are, all that we have, to love God with that. That's the greatest thing. But there's one other little part of that burden. Jesus says, without skipping a beat or letting them ask any questions, he says, you know, there's a second one that's like it. And that phrase there, the second one is like it, that's actually a phrase that gets used in Greek that really means the second is the same as the first. The second is the same as the first. And what's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus seems to suggest that when we love God with our whole heart, our whole mind, and our whole soul, then we can't help but love our neighbors. And we can't rightly love our neighbors until we love God with our whole self. Jesus is telling us that the greatest thing that we can do with our lives, Jesus is telling us the only two things that God actually requires of us to do, the whole burden of His ministry is just two things. Love God and love others. Another way to put it might be to seek Jesus and serve others. It really is that simple. But that doesn't mean it's easy, right? You see, it's simple because it's really memorable and really portable. You don't have to remember 613 things to do, just two. Love God and love everybody else. But it's not easy because loving God with your whole self takes intentionality. You have to make a decision that you're going to put God first. You have to make a decision that you're going to spend time in prayer. You have to make a plan to decide that you're going to read the Bible or join a group, go to church. It's tough to accidentally fall into that habit. So you got to be intentional. And the second thing is you have to be humble. You have to have the humility to recognize when you're trying to love your neighbors, you have to have the humility to recognize that you're no better and no worse than anybody else in this world. When you spend time loving God, you realize how all of us are in the same boat that we call life. All of us facing different and yet similar challenges. All of us wanting to have a good life. And all of us struggling with our own selfish mistakes. So when I say it's simple but not easy, that's what I mean. Simple to say. Love God, love others. Seek after Jesus, serve others. Real simple, real short. But it kind of takes a lifetime of practice. And the good news is that's exactly how long God gives us. So friends, So we come to the end of this little series on seeking after Jesus and serving others. My prayer and my hope is that for this whole year ahead, you will consider making these two simple tasks your main commitment. Seeking Jesus and serving others. Loving God with your whole self and loving everyone else. That is Jesus' burden. That is the call to yoke ourselves to Him. And just like all those other rabbis with their yokes and their burdens, you have a choice of who you want to follow and who you want to serve. You have a choice of how you want to live, how you spend your time. But I hope that you consider Rabbi Jesus and yoking yourself to Him and taking on His burden. And remember, Jesus tells us elsewhere in the Gospel of Matthew, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Love me with all that you are, and love others in my name." Amen. Well, friends, as you go forth, not only this week, but this whole year, I hope that you take a little bit of what we've talked about with you, that you seek after Jesus with all that you are, and find ways to serve others in His name, seeking and serving, loving God and loving others. It's going to be the best year you've ever had. Amen.